All right, Philippians chapter 4, let's read in verses 1 through 6. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You should circle that little phrase right then in your Bible. The Lord is at hand. Amen. Now watch what he says in verse 6. Everybody knows this verse. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Lord, we do thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity I have to get up here and to speak. And I pray, Lord, that you just guide my words. Help me to only say what you'd have me to say. I pray, Lord, that might be an encouragement to the people here tonight. And Lord, we lift up those who aren't able to be here tonight. We think of Ruth. We pray that you continue to give her strength and watch over her, Lord. We pray, Lord, for Ida as she goes through her treatments. And I think of my father-in-law, Lord. Pray that you'd strengthen him. For Adam's dad, we pray, Lord, you'd strengthen him also. Be with him as he goes through treatment too. Now use this service for your honor and glory. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. I was trying to think about what to speak on, and I was reading different things, and I kept coming back here to Philippians 4 and verse 6, and I was reading through this, and I don't know what it was, but something in verse 1 kind of caught my attention, and I thought, it really kind of ties in with verse 5, and then I got to reading verse 5, and the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? The Lord is at hand. It means that the Lord could come back at any time. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be doing something that I'm going to be ashamed of when the Lord comes back. You ever been caught doing something? You kind of had your hand in the cookie jar and they walked in and caught you, you know, and you knew you were caught, you were embarrassed, you're ashamed of yourself. You know, it's like, you know, if you find one of your children doing something and they look at you and they have that look and they're more ashamed that they got caught and they're embarrassed, you know, it's a little funny. I don't want to be caught when the Lord comes back doing something that I shouldn't be doing. I don't know about you, but I do things I shouldn't do all the time. You know, you don't want to be caught doing that. I don't want to be caught looking at something I shouldn't be looking at. I don't want to be caught listening to something I shouldn't be listening to. I don't want to be caught somewhere I'm not supposed to be. Not too long ago, I had to go to somebody and ask them to forgive me because of something I did. And I thought, if the Lord had returned before I went to him and got forgiveness over, I'd been embarrassed before when I stood before the Lord. So I went to this person. I asked him, I said, please forgive me for what I've done here. And they did. You know, we got to do that from time to time. I don't want to stand before the Lord and have all these things, or when he comes and me be doing something I shouldn't be doing. The Lord is at hand. And Paul, I think, realizes this, and he's warning his people, these people that he loves and he cares for, he finds joy in them. He's warning them, listen, you need to be living the Christian life. You need to be walking the Christian walk because the Lord is at hand. If you go back to the previous chapters, he's talking about how these people in Philippi are not, they're aliens. They're Roman citizens and they're colonists living here in Philippi, and they really don't belong there. And so we're aliens in this country, and we'll look at that here in a second. But as I got looking at this, I thought, the Lord is at hand. What does that mean? He's coming back. And so how do we act? And one of the things I thought about, here's Paul. He says in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Think about this. He doesn't say, be happy. Does he? He doesn't say be happy. You know, happiness and joy are two different things. When you're going through trial and adversity, you're not really happy, but you can still have joy. Think about it. Rejoice in the Lord. I was reading in my Bible reading the other day, and I read Isaiah 40 in verse 28. He says, hast thou not heard? Hast thou not known that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? Neither is weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. He's the creator of the universe. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. He fainteth not. He's never weary. If he was ever weary, think about the moral dilemma we'd be in this country. He's the creator. He fainteth not. And his, His reasoning is unsearchable. That means we have to put our complete trust and then He's going to deliver us. It is unsearchable. There's no questioning what He's going to do for us. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice because the Lord is at hand. Don't you want to be rejoicing in the Lord about the time the Lord comes back? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord comes back and you're standing up here and preaching, Pastor? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord comes back and Mark, you're teaching down there at the club, teaching all those little kids about the Lord Jesus and teaching about His return, and boom, here He comes and all these little kids and go up and be in the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Or driving the bus on the bus route to pick up the little kids, or teaching Sunday school, or at home teaching your children Bible stories, or whatever it is, or being a witness somewhere. Wouldn't it be great to be telling somebody about the Lord and you just led him to Christ and here the Lord comes? You can rejoice in that. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Think about it. Here's David in the midst of trouble and adversity. He's in the cave of Adullam. I couldn't think of the word there. Thank you. In Psalm 34, and he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It's hard to be discouraged. It's hard to be depressed. It's hard to have that, you know, that poison of doubt in your life when you're praising the Lord. The Lord is at hand. You think about David, when he talked in Psalm 23, he said, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Rejoice in the Lord. Listen, we've got a lot to rejoice about. Man, we've got so much to rejoice about. Rejoice in the Lord. It's something we can do, and we do just like David during his hard times. I think about when he says here, the Lord is at hand. How do we need to be looking for Him. If you're looking for somebody, you're preparing for Him. That means you're living for Him. You're watching for Him. He's at hand. You have to be looking for Him. And if you look over with me in chapter 3, look down there at verse 20. He says, for our conversation, and the word conversation here means citizenship. He says, because remember, they're the colonists. They're living there in Philippi. They're Roman citizens, so they actually don't belong. He says, our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to do all things unto Himself. And as I read that, change our vile bodies, I thought about Bobby. And I mean that nicely. Thinking about your hands, how you have so much trouble with the neuropathy that you have. And I thought one day, listen, your hands will be strong like they were when you were a young man, when you used to box. Think about it. That vile body, that, you know, the decrepit and older body. I mean, he is old, but it, you know, that hand. I told him I was going to pick on him tonight. But, you know, think about that vile body. But what I want to say in verse 20, he says, for our conversation, our citizenship. That means we don't belong here. We ought to be singing that song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You know, that Lord, I reckon, you know how the song goes? We don't belong here. I have some of my guys that work for me are Latinos, and they're from Mexico, Veracruz. And I've talked to them before about going home and stuff. And they'll tell me this. I said, well, do you not want to just stay? And they said, Gary, we like it here. We make a good living here. We have things that we don't have in Mexico. But Mexico's our home. That's the reason we want to go back. They can't make any money there, but that's their home. They're citizens of Mexico, not citizens of the United States. And they want to go back. And see, we're not citizens here of this world. We're citizens of heaven. We have another king, the Lord Jesus, and He's coming back to reign and take us home with Him. Think about it. Here, we're to be looking, but watch what He says. From heaven, whence also we look for the Savior. You know what that word look means? It has the idea of an eager anticipation, kind of a tiptoe looking over the fence kind of thing. Do you ever remember when you were a little bit shorter or whatever? Some of you guys that are giants, every like Jim probably don't remember, but you had to tip up to get up over stuff when you're younger. And some things now, you know, you can't sit, so you're up there like this looking. It's like, you know, a dog. He's standing right at the edge of the fence, and he's got his head right up there, and he's on his back paws, and his feet are up on the tip of the fence, and he's looking over because somebody's coming. We got a new little puppy at the house. And when you get there, he's standing at the back door on the steps, and his paws are on the back door, and he's looking in the back screen door, just whimping, you know. He wants to come. We don't let him in. But he's whimpering. He's packing on the back door, you know. That's kind of what he means here. He says to be looking for the Lord Jesus. It has that kind of an idea of an eager anticipation, on our tiptoes, looking for the Lord to come at any moment. The Lord is at hand. And if you're looking for Him, that means you're anticipating Him. You're probably going to live more like you're supposed to live. Amen. You're probably going to be more careful about the things you say, the things you do, the places you go, the people you associate with. You know, He says to look. He says, therefore, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for Him, and the Lord is at hand. Think about this. The Lord is at hand. I got to looking at verse, I was reading up here in verse 1. He says, therefore, my brethren and dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You see, Paul loved these people. These were his converts. These were his children in the Lord. This was his church, you know, the people, the places he had planted these churches, and he had won many of these people to Christ. And these were yoke fellows. If you look down through there, he says, and I entreat thee also in verse 3, yoke fellow. That's a partner, that's a teammate, like Epaphroditus. He was a teammate. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clematis also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He's talking about Silas and Timothy and Luke and Lydia, all these that labored with him. But what really caught my attention is when he said, my crowns, my joy, and his crown. I thought about Pastor. Pastor, one day when we get to heaven, he's not going to lay this church at the feet of the Lord Jesus. This building is going to be ashes. It's going to be nothing. This won't amount to anything. But you know what he's going to lay at the feet of Jesus? Every person that he helped pastor and to look out for and cared for and longed for and prayed for and wept for and was here for. That's what he's going to lay at the feet of Jesus. I think of Paul as he stands before Jesus. He's going to say, oh, this is who I led to the Christ. These are the churches that I planted. And these people that got saved because of his many. Those are the crowns that he's going to lay at Jesus' feet. The Lord is at hand. Do we have any crowns? Do we have any crowns? I was reading the other day in the back of my Bible, and I read some names in here. It said Brian Ferraro. He was saved at 1105 in prayer room. Gary Thompson, saved at 921 at Tabernacle Baptist Christian School. Mike Stephen Vest, Jr., saved. Nikki Wood, saved. Daryl Lewis, Salvation Camp. David White, saved. And I got names of these guys that I got a chance to lead the Lord. And I thought as I read through it, those are the crowns that I'm going to lay at Jesus. And that's not patting myself on the shoulder. I mean, but those are the only crowns I have because, listen, I'm as bad a Christian as there is. I ask God every Sunday morning, help me in spite of myself as I teach Sunday school. Help me as I preach, Lord, in spite of myself. Use me in spite of myself because I don't think I deserve anything. But those are the crowns that I'm going to be able to lay at the Lord Jesus' feet. And Paul had those crowns. What are your crowns that you're going to lay at His feet? You know, in Sunday school, we've been talking about salt and light. In Matthew 5 and verse 13, he says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall ye be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. Think about this. He says, you remember now, he just lists all these attitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, these attitudes that you're supposed to have, Christian characteristics that you're supposed to have there in that list. And then he says, ye are. What are you? He's concerned about your being. Ye are. He's saying, listen, if you are right, then the things that you do are right. What are you? Ye are salt. And if you're not salt, what are you? He's saying, listen, the only way we can lead people to the Lord Jesus is if we're salt. Salt purifies. Salt cleanses. Salt, it pleases. It makes things taste good. Salt, it prods people. And I want to tell you what, salt also produces agitation. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you live righteously before people, they're going to be agitated by your life sometimes. You're going to say something, and you're going to say, that I don't appreciate that, or that's not in good taste, or that's offensive. I went to a guy one time, he was using God's name in vain. And I said, hey, I can't use you anymore. You use God's name in vain. That's offensive to me. And I said, it's not that you use it one time. You use it over and over and over again. And I said, I just can't use you anymore. I don't want to be around that. And they get offended by that. That's agitating them. And, you know, I could try to be a witness to him, but I just can't be around that language. And, you know, you can tell him over and over again if he's going to keep doing it, I'm just not going to use him. You see, it becomes an agitant. We are salt. He says there also, he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither doth a man light a candle and put it under a bushel, but up on a candlestick, so that all in the house, I missed that verse, but in the house, the light is for all in the house. And then what does he say in the last verse there in 16? I had to call on Diane this morning to help me in class. But he says in the last verse, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that your Father may be glorified in heaven. The only way we're going to get crowns to cast at the Lord Jesus' feet is if we're glorifying Him in heaven. That word look there comes from a different Greek word. There's two different Greek words for look. And this one Greek word has a different meaning than just good. It has the idea of beautiful, attractive. Our works should be beautiful. They should be attractive. They should draw people in because they see us glorifying God. We're not here to glorify self. We're to glorify God. The Lord is at hand. And we need to glorify Him. You see, what is our works like? What are we doing to work for the Lord? If we're salt and we're light, then we're going to be having crowns to cast at the Lord Jesus' feet. The Lord is at hand. As I was reading this, I got reading down here in verse 5, and he says, and verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth. It exceeds. It goes beyond all understanding. The peace of God, He's the dispeller of anxious care in our life. And He says He keeps your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He's like the guard at the garrison. He protects us and keeps us. But He says, the peace of God, the Lord is at hand. You see, if you want to live, if you're going to live righteous, you're going to live right, you're going to have the peace of God. If you're thinking about the Lord is at hand and He might come at any time, just like He said, that, you know, to rejoice in the Lord, that might be the recipe for joy. The recipe for holiness is thinking about the Lord is at hand. He might come any time. So that gives us that peace. How do we get peace? I found this verse not too long ago, and I shared it with my Sunday school class. It's Isaiah, and I think I stuck it in my pocket here. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. He says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. How are we going to get peace? Living a holy life. Living a righteous life. Living for God. He says, and the effect or the service of righteousness is quietness and assurance. It is rest and confidence. It is quietness and assurance. We were talking about assurance of salvation, and one way you can know that you have assurance of your salvation is living a righteous life, a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Remember what David said in Psalm 23? He said, I have to always write these down or I forget them. Now if I can't even find it. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He leadeth me. And He restoreth my soul, and He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You see, there is no true happiness outside of holiness. And if we're looking for the Lord's return, what better way to be looking than to live a holy life? Now think about this. As you're reading through here, there's some controversy, like there is in every church, has been in every church since the very beginning. There's some trouble going on. There's some controversy. We see some controversy here with Eutychus and Syntyche. They had a little problem going on. They had a little conflict. They didn't agree about something. But you know what Paul tells them? Says, go to them and help them work it out. Don't go around and take sides. Go and help them out. The Lord is at hand. We need to take care of this. So as I'm reading that, I'm thinking, what in the world's going on here? The Lord is at hand. But look what he says in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Does anybody know what the word moderation means? Gentleness. It also has the idea, it says gentleness there, the Strong's Concordance has it right there in the middle, it says gentleness. But if you look it up, it also means yieldedness. It has this idea of having a yielding spirit, a selflessness about you. Anything that honors the Lord, that's pleasing to the Lord, that will cause any conflict, that we're to yield, are in the service of the Lord. I wrote down in my Bible, it has a spirit ready to yield in anything that is simply of self. Anything that is simply of self, we're to yield to it. The Lord is at hand. Can anything be any greater than these two ladies, so to speak? It could have been two men. It doesn't make any difference. And they are having a conflict. And he's saying, let your moderation be known unto all men. Let your selflessness be known unto all men. And that's what he's talking about here. Listen, the Lord is at hand. Let's not be selfish. Let's not be bickering. Let's not be fighting with each other. Let's be on the same side. Let's be partners and teammates in the battle of serving the Lord. Not selfishness. Selfishness is the poison of thankfulness. Think about it. Selfishness is the poison of thankfulness. It destroys thankfulness. What does he say down there when you're praying? He says, with a thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. That is the idea of an act of worship, your thanksgiving. When we're thanking God, when we're praying, we pray with thanksgiving. In an act of worshiping the Lord, we're thanking Him for what He's going to do. Some people are really stingy with their thank yous. I don't know about y'all, but when I let somebody in traffic, I want to see that hand go up. I've said this before. I want to run that Toyota right in the back of them. Boy, when I said, hey, you know, somebody let them in, they're just like, you should have done that. About that time, if the Lord were to come back, I'd be in trouble because I had the wrong attitude, you know. But I'm thinking, man, you know, be appreciative. When you do something for somebody, you want them to say thank you. That's all you want. When you do something for your kids, you want them to say thank you. You want them to let them know that you appreciate it. Right? God's the same way. Some people are really stingy with the thing. It's like these three guys that went into a restaurant. There was a millionaire, a hard hat guy, and this guy, tightwad. He probably reminded me of Gary. Gary is so tight, he makes the Indian ride the buffalo on a nickel. I'm telling you what, this boy squeaks when he walks. But here they go into this restaurant. They get a cold drink, a soda, and they sit down. The millionaire finds a fly in his Coke. He asks the waitress politely, he says, ma'am, would you please get me another Coke? This one has a fly in it. And she does. Oh, no problem. The hard hat guy just shakes it out and guzzles it down. The guy that's a tightwad, you know, the stingy guy, he reaches in and grabs the fly by his wings and pulls him out and says, spit it out, spit it out. You know, he wants that rest of that Coke that's in there, you know. And that's how we are with our thankfulness to God sometimes. We don't want to give thanks. Sometimes we're so unappreciative where God does. Listen, when He says rejoice in the Lord, you know, that shouldn't be hard for us to do. Spit it out. Tell Him, oh, thank you, God, for taking care of my family. Thank you, God, for providing for me. The Lord is at hand. We need to be grateful for all that God's done for us and the opportunities that we have. And every day you get up, you ought to be saying, Lord, thank you for another day. Thank you, Lord, that I have a church to go to where the pastor loves the Lord and he's faithful to his wife and he's preaching the Word of God and teaching the Bible. Thank you, Lord, this morning I have a wife that I'm married to that loves me, or a husband that loves me. I have children that are saved and on their way to heaven and all the things. Man, I have a job to go to. I have a house to go home to at night. We have a lot to be thankful for. The Lord is at hand, folks. If we're going to look for Him, we need to be thinking about all these things in our life. The Lord is at hand. I was thinking about this as I close, that selfishness is the poison of thankfulness. Think about this farmer. His name was Ralph Woods. It's a true story of this man. He had a farm, and he wanted to have his crop. He was not too happy with how his crops were producing, his fields. So he went out and he bought this real expensive seed. And so his crops that next year produced unbelievably. He made more money than he'd ever made before. And his neighbors couldn't believe how well his crops did. And so they came to him. They said, Ralph, would you sell us some of your seed corn? Because we're loving what your fields are doing. He said, no. He was thinking if he wasn't careful, then it would cost him money because their crops would be so good. And then it'd be people buying his crops and not his. So he wouldn't sell them anything. You know, the second year, he's looking out there and his crops aren't doing quite as well. And he was a little bit concerned. They're still doing pretty good, but not quite as well. The third year, his crops are doing pretty lousy. And he gets to be concerned and he figures it out. That the crops from those other farmers' seed is pollinating with his corn and it's destroying and tearing down his corn. So his crops weren't as good anymore. What caused that? Selfishness. Yeah. Selfishness is the poison of thankfulness. It kills it. It destroys it. And here, he's saying, let your moderation be known to all men because the Lord is at hand. Let's don't be selfish. Let's be grateful and thankful for all that God does for us. And let's go out and tell people about Christ. Let's go out and tell people like Paul is and warn them about about heaven and hell and tell them about the Lord Jesus. That would be showing thankfulness. Being faithful to church and loving the Lord and loving our families, and that's showing thankfulness. Let's not let selfishness get in. The Lord is at hand. What are we going to do? Lord, we do thank you for this evening. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, we can truly rejoice tonight how that you provide for us and look after us and take care of us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for our church tonight. We thank you for Pastor and the ministry he has here. We thank you for the men and women and families that make up this church to have a godly testimony, Lord. And I pray tonight that something I said might just encourage them and lift them up tonight to live for you. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.